is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Turn, if you would, with me real quickly to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. I woke up yesterday morning, and the Lord had given me a passage. It was not this one. This is one that he led Terry to. And we were talking later on in the day, and it was interesting how they kind of went hand in glove, what the Lord brought to me and what the Lord brought to Terry. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this part because the fact that we're heading someplace. I want to make sure that we continue down that track. But, you know, there's been a lot of things being said recently. And by recently, I'm talking about in the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years and probably further back than that. And to be honest, about our day that we're living in, and I'm not just talking about in our nation, I mean in the world we're living in, prophetic words, which I don't know these people, so I don't know whether or not to trust what they're saying or not. But there is one unifying thing that keeps on being said, or things that keep on being said, and that is that the United States has had it, and that destruction is coming on a very large scale, both not only politically but also physically on this continent. Repetitively for years, there have been a number of people that have talked about a tectonic shift that's supposed to take place down in the Canary Islands, which will cause a tsunami that will pretty much bury Florida entirely. And there's also another situation that's evidently supposed to happen over there in California, and a few other areas around the different places in the states that are quite not positive. These are not good things. These are quite bad things. Things that, essentially, if you were there, you won't be long. Because it'll pretty much claim anything that's there. Largely when I've heard things like this, I'm like, well, you know what, I haven't paid a lot of credence to it because of the fact that I haven't had the Lord tell me yet. But, Terry brought up a good point yesterday. You know, you don't want to be the guy on the roof who kept on saying, God, saved me, and three people came by and you turned them down because God didn't come the way you thought he was going to. I'm praying through these things to find out what the Lord would say, because I really don't know what he will say. For all I know, the visions that people received about, like with Florida being buried under a tsunami, may be more of a spiritual reference than it is a natural reference. A lot of times that happens prophetically, where prophecy will give, it'll speak words through metaphor that's talking about a spiritual reality, not a natural reality. And so I don't know. I have no idea. There could just be very little credence to it at all. It may be something we didn't need to really listen to. I'm not certain at this point. And I want to know, because as a shepherd, I want to make sure that I lead properly. But at the same time, you guys are also children, and you need to seek on your own as well. Amen? You are fully aware, and I know this, I say it almost sarcastically, you know that your only way of hearing from God is not through me, right? you hear God directly too. I know. Amazing, isn't it? Didn't know that, huh? Yeah. So, so clearly we all need to hear from the Lord on our own. Amen. But at the same time, I believe that that God will give us also words, through the leaderships that he has established. Anyway, as I was, I went to bed on some of that information of the day, and I woke up, and the Lord brought to my mind Psalm, the second chapter. I had you turn to Jeremiah, and you can just write down Psalm 2, because I'm not having you turn there unless you want to. But the passage, the part that God brought up to me was the part that says, kiss the Son lest he be angry. And I'm like, that doesn't make any sense, because if Jesus isn't self-seeking, why would he be angry if you didn't kiss him? I'm like, he has got to be referring to the Father God. I know that just because I know God. So I had to look up the passage. Sure enough, it's very clear. Twice in the passage, the word Lord is referencing the Father God, and Jesus is the anointed one, and the Son. And in the passage, but it was very interesting that it addresses the very issue of the kings of the earth and how God is reigning supreme in his body, and that God is pleading with the kings and the judges of the earth to hear from him and to respond in humility. So in Psalm chapter 2, I'm reading that. I am getting to Jeremiah in a minute, but this is a short one, so that's the reason why I didn't tell you to turn there. Psalm chapter 2, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So when you're talking, you know, two things are joined by a conjunction, right? Two separate things. You guys do remember that much about English, right? Yeah. The word and is bringing two separate things together. So the Lord and his anointed one. Who do we know in Scripture is the anointed one?
Jesus.
So the Lord and his anointed one are two different people. The Lord's talking about the Father and his anointed one, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord is always referring to the Lord, talking about God in this passage, the Father God, okay? So it says, the kings of the earth and the, set themselves and the rulers of this take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed one, saying, let us break off their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Isn't that what's happening all the way around this planet?
Yeah.
Anything that God says, they're like, we're casting off the restraints. Yeah. Whatever you say is right, I don't care what you say. I'm casting it off. The kings of the earth and the judges of the earth are saying this, are they not? Yes? It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh at them. God's not very intimidated by this, you know? He says, the Lord will sit in the heavens and laugh at them. The Lord will hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath. I mean, now it's a good thing that God's speaking to them, but you really don't want God talking to you angry, right? But, you know, but at the same time, if as we keep on reading, even though God is speaking to them in his wrath, he's giving them one more chance. Because God's always good. God is not about destruction. He's about restoration. If he can get you, he will. Amen. Aren't you glad? Because we'd all been, we would have been 6 feet under and in hell a long time ago if God was not consistently chasing after us. Would you agree with me on that? Thank you, God, for your tender, loving kindness and your mercy towards us. He says, they say in verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh at them. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he shall speak into them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet, God says, I have set my king. You've got kings, you've got judges, and God appointed them as well. But he's talking about there's the kingdoms of this world, and then there's the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ, which is the body of Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
And in the Old Testament, that would have been the Jewish people, right? He says, but I have declared the decree. I'm sorry, I have set my king on my holy hill Zion. That's us, right? Who's the king in Zion?
Jesus Christ.
Amen? He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. You know that that was said of the Lord Jesus. It's mentioned in Hebrews, right?
Yeah.
Ask of me, God says to Jesus. This is something I've always misunderstood. I always thought this was a good thing. And that's really not the way this plays out. He says, God the Father speaking to Jesus says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. That's not a positive thing if you're the guy on the other side of the stick. Would you agree with that? You know, there's a day when Jesus will reign for a millennium, and it says he'll be reigning with a rod of iron. That's the fulfillment of this verse, right? It says, now therefore, that's always God's word to us, isn't it? Now. Not tomorrow, because you don't know you've got tomorrow. Now, right? Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges. He's talking to them in wrath, but he's also giving them an opportunity, isn't he?
Yeah.
Amen? Thank you, God, for that. Be instructed, O judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. There's referring to the Lord. In other words, the word kiss is another word for worship or to show. And in fact, if you look up the word kiss, it just means to affix yourself to. Before, they're saying, we're casting off our restraints of you. And he's saying, no, 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 the complete opposite. You need to affix yourself to him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He says, lest the Father be angry. It says, when his wrath is kindled but just a little, blessed are all those who place their trust perpetually in him. Well, that's you and me.
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
Say that to me.
That's me.
Yeah.
Do you believe that?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, as things begin to unfold on this planet in the next several months, /years, you need to know that you're that person. Yes?
Yes.
You agree with me on that?
Yes.
Turn to the book of Jeremiah real quickly, because I don't want to, it's not wasted time by any means, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. A little bit is enough at the moment. In Jeremiah chapter 10, the one verse that really, really stood out to me, and this, it was chapter 8 and chapter 9 in Jeremiah that the Lord had given Terry yesterday, and it's fantastic. I encourage you to read it. But in chapter 9, the one thing that really stood out to me was verse 24. So let's read verse 22 through 24. "Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcass of the men shall fall as refuge on the open field, like the cuttings after the harvest, and no one shall gather them up. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Isn't that a New Testament statement as well?
Yeah.
Paul was drawing from Jeremiah when he spoke those words. It says, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me."
Amen.
Good
glory.
God, is that awesome?
Yes.
Eternal life. You realize this was, when Paul came along preaching this, it wasn't the first time it was written.
Right.
Amen? God had been saying this for generations. He says, "But let him who glories glory in this." Isn't that what Jesus said to the disciples who were all, "Woohoo, look, the devils are subject to us in your name." He says, don't rejoice over that. You need to be rejoicing that your name is in the book of life, and in the book of what?
Life.
Of knowing me. Right?
Yeah.
This is what you glory in. Don't glory in the fact that demons are subject to you in my name. Who cares about demons? You're way beyond them. You are way beyond them.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, you're seated with me in heavenly places. Yeah. Far above. Say it like that. Far above. Listen, one more time. Far above all principality and power and every name that is named. You are far
way
above all those
there.
Things. Amen? What's that?
Way up there.
Absolutely. Seated with him in heavenly places. I love what Keith Moore said. I don't care what the devil says. I parted company from him years ago. He's got nothing to say to me, and I've got nothing to say to him.
Amen.
Right. Abso-stinking-lutely. We don't talk. The devil and I just don't get along. You know, and that's good. I'm fine with that.
Yeah.
He's got nothing I want to hear, and I guarantee there's nothing I've got to say he wants to hear.
That's exactly
right?
Yeah.
So, you know, we parted company, and I'm far above. Amen? Because I'm in Christ. Amen?
Right.
But we glory in what? That they understand and know me. Not just know me, but they understand me.
Yeah.
If that's not your experience yet, get ready.
Thank you, God.
I said, if it's not your experience yet, get ready.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the Bible says in the day that we are living in, he says, no one is going to turn to each man to his neighbor and say, know the Lord, for because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. They'll all know me.
Yeah.
Amen. That's part of our heritage in the body of Christ, is to know him. And it's part of our glory to understand him.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I mean, even under the old covenant, Moses got some of that. God, he didn't just know what God did. He understood why he did it. Right?
Right.
And if all they knew was just what he did, people got destroyed for just that little bit of knowledge, right? Their corpses fell in the wilderness because they just knew about God. They didn't know him. But you and I, we glory because we know God.
Yes.
Amen?
Thank you, Jesus.
Let me keep on reading that, the rest of that verse. Verse 24. "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. Fire," I'm sorry, what does it say? Yeah, for in these I delight. God delights in loving kindness. Thank you, God.
Yeah.
Amen. He also delights in judgment. Judgment is, it's gotten a bad rap because, and with good reason, because we're usually on the bad end of it. And that's because of our choices.
Yeah.
But the truth of the matter is, judgment has got two different connotations. The word judge means to separate. That's what it means. Now, for the body of Christ, when God judges us, is to separate the world from us, not us from him.
Right.
But when God judges the world, it's to finally put a stake down and say, you are eternally separated from me. But that's what judgment is. It's separation. It's to be able to see through all the garbage and see what is true and to separate truth from lie.
Yeah.
And because I belong to him, I am birthed of the truth. When judgment comes in Mark's life, it's to reconcile, not to distance. Amen. And then what the Bible says, it says if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we don't judge ourselves, we are judged with the world, with the Lord, where we are judged by the Lord, so that we won't be separated with the world.
Right.
Amen.
That's right.
Thank you, God, for judgment for the child of God. No wonder God delights in judgment.
Yes.
God delights in judgment because of two reasons. Those whose hearts are completely his are completely at the end of that judgment dedicated to him, and they are walking as they should walk all the time. And those who have made their mind out that they are casting his cords from us will be that way and in that place forever, far away.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
No wonder he delights in judgment. Amen?
Yeah.
So, anyway, great passages. Would you agree with
yes.
me?
Yes.
All right, so now,
Mark,
yes.
I had no idea why this was coming into my mind this morning as I was driving here.
Mm-hmm.
But, and it's not a term that you frequently think of or use, but the word carcasses
mm-hmm.
kept coming back to me.
Interesting, yeah, because I just read that, yeah.
Yeah. Now the Holy Spirit is adding mm-hmm. to that as to what my, you know, where my thoughts were going in regards to carcasses.
Wow. God's good.
It's amazing.
Yes, it is, isn't it? Now, we've been, of course, talking about the power of God, particularly the power of God that produces godliness in our life, right? So we've been paying attention to the parable of the sower and the seed, right? And that seed, now we know that we've talked about the fact that the seed is there to produce the fruits of the Spirit, right? But if you take all the fruits of the Spirit, goodness, kindness, loving, love, faith, gentleness, temperance, blah, 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 all of the fruits, all wrapped up, it's essentially godliness. It's godlikeness, isn't it? Right? Because
yeah.
fruit is character. Right? Amen?
Mm-hmm.
It goes, again, like I've told you, you can use a plethora of different analogies. One of them, 1 John likes to use a bloodline. It says, you know, that whoever is born of God cannot from their spirit produce sin because the seed of Christ remains in them. They can't produce sin. It doesn't say their flesh can't. Remember what did Paul say? If I sin, it's no longer I who doing it. But the sin that dwells in my flesh. He says in 1 John, it says, whoever is born of God, their DNA has changed. It says they cannot from their spirit produce sin, right? It's no longer I doing it, right? He says because they cannot sin because the seed of Christ remains in them. Thank you, God, right? So, I mean, again, and what's that? That's character. That's fruit. Are you seeing different words saying the same thing, right? Okay, so say this with me. This is our confession or our statement, our meditation, really, is what I really want it to be. I don't want you to start confessing this unless you have spent enough time meditating on it that you've got revelation on it to believe it's the truth. But blessed am I,
blessed am I because
my eyes do see,
and
my ears do hear.
I anticipate
God's revelation in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so we're dealing with the thorny heart. I thought we were past it, but the Lord said, no, you're not. I'm like, well, you know, we've camped on this for a while. And he's like, yeah, and you're going to do it for a little while yet. So we're just going to do what he tells us to do, all right? Now, I told you before in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, and Luke 8, 14 is where this is lifted. As for what was sown among thorn bushes, this is the person who listens to the word. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the worries of the flesh and the deceitfulness of pleasures and wealth or pride, so that fruit does not come to maturity and cannot produce a crop. The thorny heart cannot produce a crop. So this heart cannot glorify God, right? Because God is glorified by bearing fruit. We read that in John 15, verse 8 and verse 16. John 15, verse 8 and 16, it says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And the other one says that your fruit should remain, that you get a harvest. It doesn't begin to pop out fruit and then just drop off the vine before the harvest day, right? It's there and it's cultivated by the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Also, the heart that has got a thorny heart, this heart cannot produce anything but immature fruit. Remember, the difference between their method of learning is they listened to the Lord, but they walked in the way with the world.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
They had periodic times where they listened to the Lord, but then as they walked through the way, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entered in. They walked with the world. They listened to God and walked with the world. You see the difference?
Yeah.
That's a dangerous place to be. That again, largely identifies the greatest portion of the body of Christ. And to be honest with you, to the degree that you are not bearing fruit in your life, you are probably the thorny heart, more than likely. I think that to a large degree, not entirely, because all of us, you know, the parable was intended not to say that you are going to be just one of these hearts, because you have aptitudes for all of them. You know, I have times when I'm the stony heart, when I'll hear the word and I'll rejoice in it, and then as soon as oppression comes, I get offended. You've ever done that?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so in that area of my heart, I treated that word as though my heart were the stony heart. But a lot of times I think I fall far more into the thorny heart. You know, because one of the things that's necessary to get from immature fruit to mature fruit is the last step in the process, and that's time. Remember, the heart is a fertile ground to grow anything, isn't it? If you plant the world, the cares of the world, deceiving his riches and desires for other things, they'll enter in, then they'll grow up and they'll choke the word. If you feed the word, it'll grow up and choke the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things will be choked out by the word, right? It's fertile ground for anything you plant in it, correct? So all you need to grow and produce fruit in your life, whether fruit unto godliness or fruit unto ungodliness, is seed, water, sunlight, and time. That's all you need. Haven't we said that? Seed is either the word or the world, right? The water is conversation. What is it that you walk through the way meditating on, thinking about? Remember when you had the kind of people like David and the people like Moses who thought about his word day and night? These were the friends of God and the ones who were a man after God's own heart, right? These people who love, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, right? So he didn't just hear God and then walk with the world. He heard God and walked with God. Big difference in the outcome of that man's life. Would you not agree with me?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Now, so this is the reason why the scripture tells us in Proverbs 7 that we're supposed to guard our heart with all diligence, right? Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it comes that knowing God that we're supposed to glory in, right?
Yeah.
That understanding of God that we're supposed to glory in. He says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, of knowing God. We see that exact same example when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. If you knew who it was who was leaning up against this well talking to you, you would ask of me, and I would give you living waters that would be in you, a well springing up into everlasting
life.
Knowing God, right?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so we've got the seed, water, sunlight, time. Last week when we were together, we talked about time, the need for endurance. Remember in Hebrews, you see I'm going through this part pretty quick so we can get to where we need to go. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39, I'm not going to read it, but in it essentially says, just some excerpts from it says, for you have need of patient endurance. Time, right? That after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise, right? He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense and reward. Right? Okay, so time is necessary. And we talked about the things that get in the way of time are those things that are the weeds that choke out the word. They hear the word and you walk with the world. We showed two examples of that. One of them was in 1 John. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but you're welcome to. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world, right? The word love there was agapeo, and it means to esteem, to indicating a direction of the will and finding someone's joy in someone or something. In other words, don't find joy in the world, right? Don't esteem the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone esteems and draws joy from the world, the love of the Father is not in this one. He didn't say it's leaving them. It says you never had it.
Wow.
Right?
Right?
1 John is loaded with clues as to whether a person truly knows God or not. It's loaded with it. By this we know comes up a lot in 1 John. By this we know that we're born of God. By this we know that we have the Spirit. By this we know that we are His children. By this we know that we have our brothers and sisters are those in Christ. That statement comes up a lot in 1 John, intended to give you a litmus test to find out, do I really know Him? Right, you know what I mean? It's pretty important stuff, would you agree?
Yeah.
And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father. It doesn't issue out from his presence and from his person, but it's from the world. Remember, you got the two seeds, the world and the Word, right? He said it doesn't come from the Word. It comes from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Right? All of them are from the world. Right? He says, and the world is leading down a road towards destruction and the lust of it. But whoever perpetually does the will of the Father will abide forever. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Our house, in other words, is not built on sand. It's built upon the revelation of Christ. Amen. Then we also talked about James 4, where he talked about in verse 1 through 8, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you realize that your friendship with the world is violent hostility against God? Whoever therefore wants to be the friend of the world makes himself God's enemy. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there, right? And so he goes on, he starts talking about what a person can do about that. And he says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to sorrow and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself. Joy in what? Well, obviously, if I'm repenting for something, I must have been joying in the things of the world. I was agaping the world. He said, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to sorrow and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Thank you, God. And aren't you glad that he gives promises like that? Aren't you glad in the Old Testament he tells us in the book of Isaiah that, you know, whoever will forsake his way and forsake his wickedness, it says God, it says if they, I forget the exact wording, in fact, I feel important to actually read it, so I'll just read it to you. It's in Isaiah, I think, 55. It says, where is it, Lord? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Boy, I've prayed that one before. How about you? Very grateful for that. What's that? Absolutely, of judgment and justice. In Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. He says, because my thoughts aren't your thoughts and my ways aren't your ways. Right? In fact, let's just keep on reading. That's probably why he had me turn here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. What he means by that is, if you go up to verse 6 again, he says, verse 7, I'm sorry, let the wicked forsake his way. The word wicked means twisted, right? He says, so your twisted way, and so God calls the way that they're walking is wicked, and the unrighteousness has to do with the way that they're thinking. The wickedness has to do with the way they're walking. The unrighteousness has to do with the way that they're thinking. Right? Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. That's why I want you to forsake them. Right? And you can be glad they're not your ways, because if you had put up with what God had put up with, there would have been no abundantly pardoning. Right? Isn't that true? You would have been seeking vengeance and justice and all other kinds of things, right? But God, he doesn't think like you think. Aren't you glad? Yes. And his ways aren't your ways. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Because he abundantly pardons. Yeah. And Mark has needed that more times than I could count.
Yeah.
And I'm going to need it yet before it's over,
yeah.
Right? Yeah. And he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, the seed was sown. The rain comes down, right? As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth to make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. What do you think Jesus got the parable? You think Jesus was aware of Isaiah? Oh, yeah, he probably had the whole thing committed to memory. He says, so shall my word be that proceeds forth out of my mouth. That's rhema, right?
Yeah.
It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Right?
Yeah.
For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands instead of the thorn.
Yeah.
right? Instead of the thorny bush, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's us, guys. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I wasn't expecting that. That was cool. Now, so in James, it talks about our friendship. So 1 John talks about our love affair with the world, and James talks about our friendship and fondness with the world, that we're supposed to forsake both. Amen? Now, I want us to turn, if you will, this is where we're starting, in Hebrews, the third chapter. I want you to recognize that the cure for the thorny heart, I mentioned a few weeks ago, is tied, and it's really the key for every heart in one fashion or another. And it's tied together with our supplemental teaching we're doing on Wednesday about the abiding in the vine, is our hope. Our hope. That is one of the cures for the thorny heart, is maintain. The Bible says, whoever maintains this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You think that might fix some thorny heart issues?
Mm-hmm.
Remember on Wednesday, we talk about obeying God, love for the brethren, and staying sensitive to and in submission to the Holy Spirit is what abiding is, right?
Yes.
You're going to see two of those elements particularly brought up, all right, in the verses that we're going to read. But the first thing I want to bring up is obeying his commandments, because one of the things that God wants us to do is maintain our confidence, or in other words, our faith in the hope that's stored up for us. What is our hope?
Jesus
Christ. Christ in us, right? Not just Jesus, but Jesus in me, right? And Jesus in me is fruit.
Yes.
It's godliness, right? Are you guys still seeing connective tissue here? Yes or no? Yeah?
Yeah?
Okay. So Christ in me is the realization of my hope. And my hope is bearing fruit, becoming godly. And remember, what we're striving at is having a heart that anticipates it, right? We anticipate God's power in our life to produce godliness. The thing that has plagued you for years, the thing that has always beaten you in your Christian walk, it doesn't need to be that way anymore, right? Because you are beginning to anticipate God's power in your life to produce godliness. This is not based upon your diligence alone. It's based upon God's inner work. Amen? And part of that requires that you maintain your hope. If you let go of your great hope, what do you got? Hopelessness. You have despair. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Does God want sick hearts? No, he does not. Right? Obedience in Scripture to God's commands is directly tied to faith. In Hebrews, the third chapter, where I had you turn, starting in verse 16, Hebrews 3, starting in verse 16, this is talking about the people who are the children of Israel when they're wandering through the wilderness. It says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." I don't know if I'm starting in verse 16 or not. Am I?
No.
Okay. I'm sorry, because what I did was I copied and pasted Hebrews 3:16 through 18, and then I backed up and I didn't change the reference. So I apologize. So it's in verse 6. You said, Kathy.
Rejoicing of the hope to the end.
Yes. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So we're starting in 6. For we have become partakers of Christ if. Everybody say if.
Yeah.
If we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. For whom, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? There's the word again. Or carcasses? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his wrath, but to those who did not obey? So stop right there. Stop. Look at me, eye contact. He says, why did they not enter in? It was because they did not what?
Obey.
Now let's read the next statement. So we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So unbelief and not obeying are the same thing to God. If you obey, it's because you believe. And if you believe, you will obey. Are you following? That tells me my obedience is not about self-effort. It's about trust. Hello?
Yeah.
Right? Amen? It's not about self-effort. If it's about self-effort, they could have obeyed and never believed. Right? And he said the reason why they didn't obey, the reason why they didn't enter in is because they didn't obey. So therefore, we conclude that they didn't enter in because they didn't trust. Right? And isn't that what we saw? What started the 40-year track? God told them, go in and spy out the land. What did they come back with? Largely a negative report. It spread throughout the entire nation, and they all believed the lie. Right? So they couldn't enter in. They could not enter into obedience because they refused to believe the word of the Lord. Right? And that's true in any area of our life. It's true in any area of our life. Now, let's read three separate encouragements from Paul. We may not read all three. We probably won't. But that's the totality of the message today, is reading what Paul had to say in encouragement to three different churches. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, chapter 1. And I'm telling you, when Tara and I have talked about some of the things that, you know, like I mentioned earlier, about all the things that they claim are coming on the earth that may or may not, I don't know. I know that good isn't coming, you know, because Jesus is very clear about that. You know, that the end, he said, when the end comes, and everything else that came out of his mouth that day was not very positive. So, you know, at least from an earthly standpoint. So, you know, we have no reason to be anticipating, you know, flowers and open fields and birds singing. Okay, we have no. If we're anticipating that, you read another Bible. Are you following me? So, you know, and he said, the reason why I told you these things before it happened is so that when it happens, you are not offended and fall away from me. I don't want you to be the stony heart, that when opposition comes, you fall away because you're offended. Aren't you glad Jesus saw ahead 2,000 years and spoke to our tendency to fall away? I'm glad for that. Amen. He does love us, doesn't he? So, in Ephesians, but what I was talking, what I was about to say is that Terry and I are talking about this, you know what I mean? Because I've asked the Lord about it, but I haven't spent a lot of time with it. And one of the things the Lord told me in correction was that, you know what, you really haven't prayed about it. I'm like, well, that's fair. You're right, I haven't. Because I've just been kind of like, well, you know what, if I'm not going to get caught up in listening to this video and that video and following this guy who calls himself a prophet and this lady that calls herself a prophet and blah, 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 blah. Because, you know, then I'm just bouncing people's, what may be opinions, maybe from God, I don't know, off of my cranium. And that's where I'm not where I'm going to know truth anyway. Well, that's not where I'm going to find truth. I know everything in your cranium, but you don't find it there. And, you know, so I'm just, you know, if I need to know, you're going to tell me. And that's the way I've always treated eschatology. I've read the book of Revelation several times simply because I know it's the right thing to do, and the Bible tells me that there's a blessing associated with reading it, and so I believe that's true, though I have never felt blessed once reading it, except for in a couple of places. I don't like eschatology. I never have, and I've always felt like, you know what, I'll find out when it happens. Why do I have to know in advance anyway? You know, I mean, who cares? I know that I'm sticking with you, and whatever comes, I'm not denying you. And as far as I know, that's all I really have to know for Endgame. So all the rest of the stuff I don't want to know anyway, which is really not the best attitude. You know, it's good that I want to hold on to him, but if you wrote it down, it was for a reason. Would you agree? Yeah. And so, you know, and I don't pretend to understand all of it either. But the bottom line is that what I have to do is be a little bit more proactive, you know? Yeah. So, you know, I'm telling on myself, you know, I'm just saying that, you know, one of the things the Lord told me was that one of the reasons why, if there was something to tell, if there were dreams and visions I were going to give, maybe one of the reasons it hasn't come to you is because you haven't prayed about it. I'm like, okay, well, that's fair. I'll pray about it. So, you know what I'm saying? So that's what I'm doing. Yes?
I remember listening to the radio once, and this guy was telling this story. He was a preacher, mm-hmm. and he went to visit someone, mm-hmm. And they're on their deathbed. And he asked the preacher, you know, what's heaven like? Mm-hmm. And he says, you know, I have no idea. And he says, well, why do you want to go there? And then there's a rustling at the door, and he signaled to the nurse to open the door, and his dog ran in and ran right up to his side and started rubbing against him. Mm-hmm. And he says, my dog has never been here before. Mm-hmm. But he desperately wanted to get in here, mm-hmm. and the reason why is because this is where his master is.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Very good. I like that. Yeah. Very good. Okay, so are you at Ephesians yet?
Yeah.
Chapter 1. Let's read. What I was going to say again was that even though I haven't gotten any real direction about these other things, the one thing I know that I've had direction in has been the very things that I see Paul doing with these people, and that is I know one way or the other, whether or not something buries Florida or not, we are here or not, because we heard from the Lord or didn't or whatever, I know that one way or the other, one thing that I definitely want is for every one of you to be ready to meet him.
Amen.
That your heart was where it belonged on the day, whenever that day comes.
Yeah.
Whether you just die, you know, in your bed of old age and, you know, surrounded by loved ones, which I'd love to be the case for every one of you, or whether we're buried in several thousand tons of water or whatever, it doesn't, those things are not the issue to me. What matters the most to me is that there be an awareness of who we are and that we are walking where we need to walk. Amen? So in Ephesians, the first chapter, starting verse 7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his influence over us, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. You know, it's God's good pleasure that you don't remain ignorant. Right? You know, if you're wondering, if you have times in your life, several of you brought up this morning, need for wisdom, well, you know, it's clearly on God's radar to give it. The problem is sometimes we're seeking for the wrong kind of wisdom. We're thinking it's about a thing and about an event and it's about him. Right? If we stop seeking God about the event, if we quit seeking God about the thing and just seek God, we'll find answers. But when we make it about an earthly objective, we're becoming friendly with the world. Oh, Pastor Mark, I don't know how that's being friendly with the world. I'm just trying to make a decision I need to make in my life. Yeah, I understand. But you're making your relationship with God about a natural decision rather than about pleasing him.
Amen.
This needs to be about communion. I need you to reveal you to me. And in the process, I'll know where to go. I'll know what to do. Amen. But you see how it's such a slight little thing. We make it about the object. We make it about the event. Are you following me? Does that make sense? I mean, and again, just take a step back and see that in relationships. It doesn't play out well, does it? When we make our relationship with another person about what we get out of it in terms of how I can manipulate things in my life to make things better or how I can do this to make things better, then I'm not loving them for who they are. I'm loving them for what they can do for me. I've turned God into a sugar daddy rather than to the God that he is. You know what I mean? I'm loving him for who he is. And in the middle of that, as I'm walking through the way, he will guide me and he'll direct me. That, you know, I mean, and I've found this pattern. And I've asked you guys this before, and you guys, I've had several of you nod your head. Have you ever had times in your life, and I say it because it happens a lot to me, where I say, I just don't know what to do. You know what I mean? I just don't know what to do. And I already know, as soon as those words come out my mouth now, I already know I'm focused on the wrong thing. Because I'm all about doing instead of being. My focus is wrong. No wonder. I'm selfish, and there's confusion in every evil work there. That's what the Bible tells us. Almost every time that I say I don't know what to do is because I'm confused. And the Bible says where confusion is, it's because self-seeking exists there. So get it out of you. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God. You're not here on this planet for you. You're about establishing the kingdom of God. You know what I mean?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
It's like, what am I supposed to do? Ask God.
There you go. And keep our focus on him rather than the thing, right? I'm not just asking him, God, what do I do? Say, Father God, you know, I need to worship you and have my focus on you and fall in love with you. And I'm asking you to work the kingdom through me. And in the process of that, I'll find myself doing what I need to do.
Yes.
You know what I mean? I'm sorry?
More likely in love.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. So, you know, do you see how it's just a minor shift? And you know, even when you ask those things, it's not that you don't want to please him. That's the reason why you're going to him, right?
Yeah.
Instead of just going to your own mind. But we've turned it into a mechanical work rather than a relationship. And we made it about an object and an event rather than a person.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And that's something we cannot afford. So, anyway, back in verse 10 again. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. It's something that Paul brings up in all three of these epistles, the inheritance. It's also brought up in 1 Peter. We read a while back. I don't know if we'll turn there. We're not going to do it right now. But the inheritance that he's talking about, and this is the problem that is also, I've mentioned before, is a problem with preaching today. People have turned the inheritance that we have into being heaven.
Yeah.
Heaven is not our inheritance. It's where our inheritance is, but it's not our inheritance. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The inheritance is the fullness of our redemption, which we won't realize until this body is glorified.
Right.
And that doesn't happen until we are in heaven. It says in 1 Peter, it says, your inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven. He didn't say your inheritance, which is heaven. He said it's reserved for you in heaven. And you see how the gospel has been turned around to heaven is our inheritance. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you heard? I mean, a lot of times when the gospel is preached, it's preached from the perspective of, you know, once you get born again, at this point, it's just a matter of just tread water because it's all about dying and getting to heaven. And that's not what it's about. That's a very selfish gospel. In fact, there's a whole form of a whole class of different teachings and belief system that's called escapism. And a lot of fundamentalist evangelical teaching falls into that genre of teaching because it's all about endgame. It's all about, you know, well, don't you want to go to heaven? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, well, yeah, but that's not my focus. And if it is my focus, and if that's what you're selling me, then you are appealing to my flesh to become part of the kingdom.
Right.
Are you following me?
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
You cannot sow to the flesh and from the flesh reap eternal life. If my gospel to people that I'm selling them is, if you'll just accept Jesus as your Savior, you'll go to heaven one day. If that's the sales pitch, then I'm pitching my sale towards their flesh. I'm appealing to their flesh in order to have a relationship that's spiritual. No wonder there's so many people that go down the aisle and say the magic words and don't know God. Exactly. They all they were committing to was a retirement plan, not a relationship, a place, not a person, right?
Get out of hell free card,
and that's not what the gospel is about. Jesus' gospel that he taught through himself and through his disciples is, you know what? When you come to me, you're going to have to forsake everything, your comfort and everything that you call dear. You're going to have to give it up and die with me, freaking daily,
right?
What did the rich young ruler say? What do I lack? I've done everything it says in the Old Testament, which he hadn't. But, you know, I've done everything the Old Testament tells me to do. What do I lack to have eternal life? He says, sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Day in, day out. Follow me. And it wasn't so much about the wealth. Because, you know, it's not like Jesus couldn't have used wealth in the sharing of the gospel. Because there's a number of people that followed Christ that had money. Right? But in this guy's case, he could not hold on to the wealth and God at the same time.
Right.
Because of his own heart. Some people can. He could not. And he said, so for you, sell it. Give it to the poor. Follow me. The end game was follow me. The particular for that guy was sell everything you have. It's not necessarily what he tells everybody. It's what he told that guy. But the end game that he tells everybody is follow me. That's eternal life. Not heaven. Follow me. That's eternal life. Are you follow? Does that make sense?
Give up the world and have a relationship.
Absolutely. That's right. All right, so let's keep on going. He says in verse 11, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now let's just stop there. Let's park on that verse. What does he say? He says, in him, this is not apart from him. This isn't something that he brought to us. Whatever inheritance we're talking about is found in the person of. It's not the person of gave us a thing. Are you following? Does it make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It's found in him, not in something that he gives. In him we have obtained an inheritance being predestined. I'm predestined. Are you?
Mm-hmm.
The scripture says you are. Predestined according to the purpose of him who works everything according to the counsel of his will. Let's ask two questions in reference to that. He says, inheritance predestined according to the purpose. What is God's predestinated purpose for every child of God? Okay, you said more than the image of Christ. What did you say?
To become like him.
Did you say something as well?
No.
Okay.
Okay.
To know him. So to know him and as a result be like him. Amen? Okay? So that is the predestination. And notice, what does he say here? He says, who is it that works it? God works it. But, you know, God's not going to be able to work it if I'm not anticipating his working in my life. If I've thrown up my hands in despair and said, I'm never going to be any better. I'm always going to be this way. I've been defeated all my life. I've always tripped over the same stupid stuff. And I'm going to die displeasing God. Well, you know, if that's what you want, knock yourself out. Or what you can do is be an overcomer and overcome by the one who does the overcoming in you. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. That's something that you need to make. Again, I'm not saying you need to make it a confession. I'm saying you need to make it a meditation. Are you following? Meditate in your heart that, you know what? I, regardless of what I have seen, I am predestined to get over this. I am predestined to be victorious over this. I am predestined towards overcoming and not being overcome. Amen? Yeah. Build anticipation in your heart. Do we not have reason for anticipation? Is God not good for his word?
Yes.
He's good for it, isn't he? So therefore, we have reason for optimism, and we need to have great expectation, great hope. Amen? Okay, again, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be, not do, be, right, to the praise of his glory. Now being is gonna produce doing. But God's not about the doing, he's about the being, right? Because if he's got the being, he'll have the doing, right? Amen? He says here that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You were the guy who had a heart that heard it, right? Received it. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is why on Wednesdays we're talking about what? The Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What's the purchased possession? The purchased possession is my spirit, soul, and body fully being redeemed, right? Romans 8 chapter, I know you guys don't always retain all these scriptures in your head, but this one right here, it talks about the redemption of the purchased possession. Romans 8 says the same thing. It talks about, he says, we were saved in this hope. What hope? The hope that not only our spirit, but our soul and our bodies will recognize glorious liberty in Christ. Freedom, right? Amen? And he says, we were saved in this hope. But he also talks about the fact that, our hope is in the fulfilling or the reaping of the fullness of the purchased possession. That's the wording in Romans 8. Same wording that he used over here. The purchased possession. What is it that he purchased? He purchased our complete and total freedom from everything in this life, everything that is ungodly. Amen. Yeah. That starts with my spirit. The process of the salvation of the soul is what's taking place now. And then the fullness of my redemption is when my body is glorified as well. Yeah. Amen. That is our great hope. And it says he is the one working it. Amen. Thank you, God is in his hands.
Yeah.
Thank you, God is in his hands. Verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. You could say in verse 1, your obedience to Jesus Christ, couldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of faith, and we see those two were interchangeable.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrews 3, we did see that, right? It says here, therefore, ever since I heard of your obedience in Christ and your love for all the saints, aren't those two of the things we talk about in abiding in the vine?
Yeah.
Okay? He says, ever since I heard of it, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, have I not been telling you over and over and over and over and over and over and over that the end of all these things is glory and glorification? Isn't it?
Yeah.
And remember, glory is a state of honor, nobility, integrity, might. It's talking about character. Are you following? In other words, if I am glorified with God, it means my character is like his. Okay? He's a king, and I act and I walk like a child of a king. Amen. I don't act like a pauper. I don't act like a foreign prince. I act like my Father.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
So it says here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Him. The very thing we're supposed to glory in that we read in Jeremiah. Amen? Right?
Yeah.
Okay, I've got like four or five more verses and that's where we're ending. So stand up just for a second. Don't lose it at the end, okay? Stand up just stand up. Stand for a second, stretch. Just stand up, stretch. Right? I'm not going to miss it at the end, right? We're gonna hear it, and we're gonna not gonna lose the last bit, right?
We do have ears to hear.
Absolutely, and we anticipate God's revelation in our life. Amen. Thank you. I know that's a lot of effort, brother. Thank you so much. By the time you're on your feet, you're already awake. So okay, now you can sit down or stay standing if you like. It's up to you. So okay, so what we're gonna finish up this verse, right? These verses here, okay? It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, of all Christ in me, God is glorified when His kids look like Him.
Yeah.
Right? That's nothing new. Every parent is honored by the fact that, you know, well, unless you're just a terrible person, but if you're a good person, you've got some good characteristics, when you see those things popping up in your child, it glorifies you, doesn't it?
Amen.
Now, it doesn't always glorify you when you see some of the negative things as well. So, you know, the analogy breaks down, but God's got no bad attributes. So when He begins to see Him in us, it brings glory back on Him. Amen?
Yeah.
And it is our glory. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, giving mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I see. When I read the word, when God speaks to me, I hear and I see. I've got eyes to see. I've got ears to hear. I anticipate God's revelation in my life, right? That the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, which is Christ in me, right?
Yeah.
That you'll know it. Not just know about it, but it'll be something that invades your heart and begins to own it and captivate its attention. And if you maintain that hope, you'll find yourself purifying yourself. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Is that where you guys want to be?
Yes.
Hey, I want to be there. So what is Paul praying? The very same thing you're wanting. He says here, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in, not for, in the saints. The glory is known in you, right?
Yes.
And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? The very thing you are supposed to be anticipating,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And what is that you might know, be aware of, be embraced by a knowledge of the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one that's coming. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to or for the purposes or the benefit of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all things.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow. You know?
That's powerful.
It is powerful. So in those verses, you can see what we're talking about, can't you? He's talking about our great hope. He's talking about realizing it through knowing God, which we should glory in, according to Jeremiah 9, right? Let those who glory, glory in the fact that they know and understand me, right? And furthermore, that we have an inheritance to lay hold of, and that it's through God's power that it's realized, but that we have got to be obedient, which means trust, right, in His working. You have to anticipate it. Remember, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hear by the word of God, for by it the world's framed, blah, blah, blah. It goes on down and says, talks about the fact that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, right? Faith is the substance or the underpinning or the support for your expectation. If you're expecting Christ in you, what supports that expectation is your relational trust in God, in His power, right? If you were not relying and believing in His power, your hope will fail. and you won't purify yourself. Amen?
Submission.
Absolutely. It's placing under. All right. I know that's a lot of steak for one day, so we're ending. We're literally right at 1 hour. We started at 10:33. It's 11:33. So, again, don't forget in the future the 3x5 cards. But if you want to write something down, the key points today were particularly during the when we talked about the seed, the water, the sunlight, and the time. Under time is when you're dealing with the duration of not letting go of your hope, right? Which has great recompense and reward. That's where that time comes in. So maintain your hope. Spend time in scriptures that talk about our great hope and that our great hope is not heaven, it's Christ in us. Amen?
Yeah.
Spend time in that. That is takeaway. That's what I want you to spend time in. Because those who do this won't be the thorny heart. Are you following me? They won't be the thorny heart because their focus is him. They don't just hear him. They walk with him. They don't just hear him and walk with the word. They hear him and they walk with him and maintain that hope in them. That home, the Bible says that hope will embrace you and it'll cause you to confess that you're a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. You see how that would change things?
Yes. Yeah.
You wouldn't love and you wouldn't be friendly with a world that you're just passing through.